Somebody shout faith.
Faith.
One more time, shout faith.
Faith.
We've been learning about faith. God's been talking to us in a mighty way. Didn't we have an awesome service on Sunday?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord just met us mightily in this place. Amen. If you missed service this past Sunday, you missed a truly amazing encounter with the Lord. We saw several confirmable miracles.
Amen.
That happened and that were confirmed in the service. Pains and cysts and growths and different things that were there that instantly God touched and removed, and they felt the miracle touch instantaneously. And we believe that God even did more than just what we saw.
Amen.
In that place, but we believe God did even greater things. And how many know there's a difference between a miracle and a healing? A miracle is instantaneous. A healing happens over time. But how many know that both of them are a blessing of the Lord? And whether he heals or whether it's a miracle, amen, it's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. And so we believe that God is going to touch even more people from last Sunday. I feel to talk tonight concerning this subject, faith in action. Faith in action. Somebody said amen.
Amen.
But before we launch out into faith in action, I feel to wrap up what we've been discussing the last few weeks as it applies to how our relationship with God affects our faith. Okay? So I hope this won't be disjointed tonight. I'm just going to trust that God's just going to talk to us and he's going to help us and give us the words to say and have his way in this house tonight. But I want to kind of wrap up a little bit what we discussed as it applies to our relationship with God and how that affects our faith. And then we'll kind of get into the faith in action. Does that make sense? Amen. How many realize that it's impossible to walk in the faith that God has promised us in order to witness everything that God has for us if we don't first have a relationship with him? Somebody said amen. We talked a few weeks ago about the power of speaking promises, the promises of God, the promises that God has given us. We talked about the power of spoken faith and speaking those problems and declaring what God has told us we can have and declaring what God has said that we could obtain and what we could secure for our lives individually and corporately and for our family, that we have the ability to speak in faith the promises that God has given us, and that spoken faith will then in turn tap into the heavenly realms and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Spoken faith, the power of spoken faith. But herein lies the problem. You see, because the problem occurs when someone does not have enough of a relationship with the Word of God to understand what's been promised to them. It's like as if someone has inherited $1 million. Anybody like to inherit? I mean, I liked Uncle Joe, but $1 million. It's like someone who has inherited $1 million, but they don't know about it. They haven't heard the news that there's $1 million waiting on them in a bank account somewhere. There's $1 million check waiting on them at a bank somewhere. All they have to do is receive it. All they have to do is pick it up. It's all they have to do. But they haven't heard about it. They don't know about it. They haven't witnessed it. They have yet to see and experience the knowledge of what has been given to them. The same happens with us. We shout about, speak your promises. Woo-hoo! And we clap about it, and we jump about it, and we run all around, and we get all excited. Speak the promises of God. Speak the promises of God. And yet, we don't have enough of a relationship with the Word of God to know what those promises are. Am I right about it? I'm talking about saints of God. And we're just, maybe even just some practical things, but I'm talking about some saints of God that need a healing for their body. But they do not have a real relationship with the promise of God when it says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. Now, they've probably heard it preached. They've probably heard that verse talked about. They might have even read that verse for themselves. But there's some individuals that do not have an intimate relationship with that promise, where they absolutely believe it with every fiber of their being. They are so, their spirit and their soul is so intertwined with that text. You see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a relationship with a particular text in the Word of God, a particular promise from the Word of God, that your mind is wrapped into it. Your spirit is wrapped into that text. Your soul is intertwined with that verse of Scripture. A relationship with it. You see, here's where the issue is. They have head knowledge, but they don't have heart knowledge. The knowledge of that promise never moves beyond the intellectual in order to get into the relational. If you ask them, they could take you to the verse. They could show you that by his stripes are healed. They know it intellectually, but they don't have a relationship with it. Am I making any sense at all? And because they don't have a relationship with that promise, they miss out on the miraculous. Because it all goes back to relationship. I believe that's who the book is talking about when it says in Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word that was preached did them no good. It did not profit them." Why? Because it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Was the word being preached? Absolutely. Was the word being taught? Absolutely. Did they hear the word with their ears? Absolutely. But there was no relationship with the text. There was no relationship with the promise. There was no relationship with the verse. Did they hear it? Yes. But they didn't have enough of a desire to mix it with their spirit. I hope I'm getting this across. We have to understand there's certain levels of revelation concerning God's word. That there's a level of understanding God's word just in our mind, but it's got to move beyond our mind and get into the very fiber and the very core of who we are. Faith. Where when you talk about by his stripes, we are healed. It's not just something I heard somebody say. It's not just something I read in a book somewhere. It's not just something that I've heard countless times, but it is something that is It is something that is in the foundational being of who I am. That I know that verse to be true, just like I know I'm living. Faith. That's faith. Oh, hallelujah. You see, I'm talking about saints of God who are being attacked by the enemy. Attacked, attacked, attacked. And yet they don't understand that the book has given them this promise. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from almost every. The Lord shall deliver me from just about. It's not what it says. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Okay, so the question I have for you is, the attack that the enemy is using against you, how does it fall outside of the parameters of every evil work? Well, I know the book says every evil work, but man, I mean, the devil, he's just really working me over, and this is something new, and this is something different. No, the book says every evil work. And that's a promise from God. And the saint of God who's being attacked and they're just getting beat up and they're just taking it. And they're just like the devil's doormat. And every day they get up, they get knocked back down, and they try to get up and they get knocked back down. And they don't have the joy of the Lord in their life. And they don't have any kind of peace that passeth all understanding. And they don't have any kind of the joy for living as it applies to being a part of the kingdom of God. And they're just getting beat up by the enemy. Why is it? It's because, like the man who does not understand, he's got $1 million waiting on him. They also don't have enough of a relationship with the Word of God to understand that the book has promised them that God would deliver them from every single evil work, that no weapon formed against me is going to prosper, my friend. That is not just a maybe. That is not just a hope. That's not just some pie in the sky dream to get you feeling good about yourself for a few days. That is a promise from the Lord. No weapon that is formed against me is going to prosper. And I know you've heard it preached, and I know you've heard it talked about, and I know you could even probably bring somebody and point them to that scripture. But at some point in your living, you need to get a relationship with that text where you know without a shadow of a doubt that when God says no weapon is formed against me shall prosper, he meant it. He meant it. He meant it. And therefore, I can walk in my day, and I can walk into my future, and I can walk into my destiny with an understanding that the devil is not going to win. Hell is not going to be victorious. Woo! It's not just up here. I got a relationship with that promise. Oh, hallelujah. I've got a relationship with that promise. I can hold on to that promise. Woo. You see, too many Christians this is going to sound weird, but too many Christians just want to date the word. They don't want to get married. You see, when you're dating, you hit some rough patches, see ya. But you don't do that when you're married. You see, there's an understanding. There's an understanding that when you have a relationship with this word, that when the rough times come, that promise is going to sustain you. That promise is going to stick with you. When you get yourself intertwined intrinsically with the word of God, and there's a relationship beyond just the superficial, that means it's going to take you through the storms, and it's going to take you through the trials, and it's going to take you through the tribulations. And can I get a witness that the word of God has the power to bring you through every struggle and every battle? But you got to have a relationship with it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about the believer that's beginning to listen to the lies of the enemy when he says that God is not with you. God is not within 100 miles of you. God doesn't care what you're going through. God doesn't care what you're facing. And the reason why some believers believe those lies is because they don't have a relationship with the promise of God that says this, a few verses, but watch, Isaiah 43:1. Just listen to the word. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. When you go through the storms, I'm going to be with you. When you go through the fire, I'm going to be with you. When you're passing through the waters, I'm going to be with you. When you're going through the trials, I'm going to be with you. When you're going through the temptations, I'm going to be with you. When you're going through the night seasons, I'm going to be with you. And the devil's telling you that God's nowhere within 1,000 miles of you. But somebody that's been listening to those lies for too long, you need to get a relationship with Isaiah 43 and hang on to it with everything within you, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it does not matter what I might ever face and what I might ever go through, my God will always be with me. Hang on to it. Let it become more than just head knowledge. Get a relationship with that text. Believer that keeps allowing the enemy to trip them up over the sins of their past, the mistakes of their past, the failures of their past that are all under the blood. You've asked God to forgive you for them, and they've been forgiven. And yet the enemy comes up and he says, remember what you did? Remember what you did? Remember what you said? Remember the action? Remember 5 years ago? Remember 10 years ago? Remember last month? We quote it all the time, but it's got to go beyond just the text you've memorized to become a text you have a real relationship with. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If he made you free at your altar of repentance, you are free. You're free from the past mistakes, from the past failures, from the past sins. If you've repented and you were sincere, those things are under the blood, and he that the Son has set free is absolutely free. You're not free for 2 months. There's no trial period in your freedom. You are free indeed. I wonder if somebody right now, I wonder if somebody right now could just lift your hands and say, I am free indeed. I have been set free.
Oh, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Ooh, hallelujah. I have been set free. Stop listening to the lies and get a relationship with the Word. An intimate relationship with the text when it says, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. When that passage becomes more than just words on a page, that will be when we began to operate in faith like we've never operated in faith before. When that text becomes more than words on a page. When that passage of scripture becomes something more than just something we quote but do not really grasp, will be when God elevates us into the next dimension of faith that he desires to take us into. So I say it's time for us as believers to get into the book like never before. Begin to have a relationship with the Word of God like never before. Why? So that in turn, you can hold dear every promise that that book has for you. And then speak it. You can't speak what you don't know. You cannot speak that which you do not understand. And you cannot speak that which you do not have a relationship with. Why? What does the book say? Out of the abundance of the heart, not the... out of what is abundantly clear here, you will begin to... oh, hallelujah. You will begin to speak here. Oh, hallelujah. So, if you have an issue, let me ask you a question. Raise your hand. Don't get specific. Don't say it. Just raise your hand. If you have an issue in your life, you have a problem in your life, raise your hand. Most of us. Okay. Let me tell you something. The odds of every single one of us having the same one problem are not very great. We probably all have a ton of different issues. But you want to know something? For every issue, there's a promise. For every problem, there's a promise. So why don't we open this book? Dig around in it a little bit until we locate the promise for our problem. You might have to blow the dust off. It might have to become more than just a book you walk into church with on Sunday and don't pick. And I'm not getting on anybody. I'm just saying this is why so many are struggling. This is why so many people are struggling. It's not because there's not a promise for you. It's because you don't know what the promise is. And if you don't know what it is, you can't speak it in faith, and therefore it can't come to pass. So every day, get in this world. Every day, even if it's a chapter a day, open this book up and start reading. And you know what? If you got a specific problem, then you need to get in this book and you need to say, okay, God, I want you to lead me. And let me tell you something else while we're on the subject. There is nothing greater that you could ever invest your money in than books
that will help you study the word of the Lord. I don't want to spend $20 on a commentary. And we go and we'll spend $20 on a movie. You watch the movie one time and you don't ever watch it again. It's quiet. Touched on a nerve. Come on, am I being serious? Well, I don't want to spend that kind of money on that Bible program for my computer, but we'll buy some dumb game for our computer. And we'll get tired of that game in, you know, 2 months. Unless you're a Candy Crusher and you're addicted to it. I'm teasing. I have no issues with Candy Crush, all right? But what I'm saying is, there's nothing better that you could ever invest your money into than going up to the Bible bookstore and saying, hey, listen, I need to get some Bible commentaries. I need to get some concordance. I need to get me some stuff. Why? What do you want this stuff for? I got to find me a promise. I got some issues with my home. I got some issues with my kids. I got some issues with my finances. I got some issues with my health. I got some issues with my mind. I got some issues with my past. I got some issues with my emotions. And there's a promise in that book for me. I don't know yet what it is, but I'm going to find it. I'm going to find it. I'm going to dig around. I'm going to search around. I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Ghost to lead me. And maybe when I find that promise, it won't just be words on a page, but I'm going to get that promise. I'm going to pull it from that pages of that book and I'm going to get it into my mind, but then I'm going to let it bypass and get it to my heart, and I'm going to intertwine it in my spirit, and I'm going to intertwine it in my soul, so that when I begin to walk into my future, I'm going to have that promise. And I'm going to have a relationship with that promise from God. Oh, somebody shout amen.
Amen.
It's all about relationship. Prayer, fasting, seeking the face of God, worship, giving. It's all about relationship. Now watch this. A few verses here, but I want to read them to you. And I just want you to see what the word of God has to say about the power of relationship. Ready? Psalms 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What is that? It's relationship. You're dwelling. You're not visiting. You're living there, Sister Vera. You're not just popping in and saying hi at 11:30 on a Sunday. You are dwelling. You are operating your life in the secret places of the Most High. In the Spirit of God, you are dwelling, you are operating in the Spirit of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, ready? Shall, that's a promise, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, promise, and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely, promise, He shall, promise, deliver thee from the snares of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Talking about the enemy. He shall, promise, cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not, promise, be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You don't have to fear any of that. 1,000 might fall at one side and 10,000 might fall at the other side, but it shall not, promise, come nigh unto thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Watch verse 9. Because all of this has happened, because All of these promises can come to pass because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall, somebody shout, shall, give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all the ways that you go. Somebody shout, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample. He's talking about the enemy now, the enemy of your soul. He said, you shall trample them under your feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Why? Promise after promise after promise after promise was given in this chapter. But I need for you to see yet again that every one of those promises were made possible because somebody decided they were going to make the Lord their habitation and the place of their daily dwelling. It's talking about relationship. And when God finds somebody who's got a made up mind that no matter what, you're going to have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he finds somebody that says, I want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, when he finds that individual, then he says, now I'm going to start working on your behalf to deliver you, cover you, protect you, defend you, provide for you, give his angels charge over you, strengthen you, answer you, honor you, and satisfy you. Relationship. And if we lack the faith to believe that God can protect us, defend us, provide for us, strengthen us, satisfy us, all of which he promised us. If we lack the faith to believe that he really can do those things, it's probably because we haven't made him our habitation. Because when we do, promises follow. But if we are yet to have the faith to walk in those promises, it's because probably we're not walking in the secret places of the Most High. We need to understand that it is our relationship with him that releases the promises. Does that make sense in this house right now? Is there anybody in this room who wants to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Relationship. Relationship. Oh, somebody said amen. So, that's relationship as it applies to faith. You can't just scream louder and expect to see the miraculous. So the old timers, you say, there has to be some corn in the crib. Anybody ever heard that? Two of you? got to be some corn. There's got to be something where you've spent some time. You've prepared. You did what was necessary to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And that in turn releases the faith. Activated to witness everything God has promised us. So relationship. Somebody say relationship. Now, I don't know how much of this we'll be able to get into, but let's move beyond now this understanding of the necessity of relationship as it applies to our faith. For I believe, and I believe the Lord began to talk to us a little bit about this on Sunday towards the end as we began to kind of minister and feel after the Spirit and lead in what the Lord was trying to talk to us about. But I believe it's important for us to understand that faith is a verb and not a noun. Faith needs to be more than just some kind of emotional feeling that we have. It has to show up in our actions. Now, we like to talk about what they did in the early church, and we like to talk about what they saw in the early church, and we like to talk about what they experienced in the early church, but we need to remember that the accounts of the early church were recorded in the book of the book is called the Acts of the Apostles. The actions of the apostles. These men and women of God realized that they had received power after that the Holy Ghost had come upon them. Then they decided to put that power into action and act upon the belief that they really did have power from on high. That the one who had all power in heaven and in earth was living on the inside of them. They believed that. Do we believe that, right? How many believe that the one who has all power in heaven and earth, if you've received the gift of the Holy Ghost, is living on the inside of you? Amen. Woo-hoo. We believe that, right? Jesus said, greater things than what he did, we would be able to do. All right, I got a confession. I'm going to stand up here, right now. I got a confession. I have not done greater things than Jesus. Sorry. I'm sure you think less of me. I haven't. And neither have you. And yet, when we laugh, and it's fine, but we have the promise to do it. So somewhere, Brother Ron, somewhere there's a disconnect. Come on, let's just be truthful. If we say and we shout and dance about it, the God of all that has all power in heaven and earth is living inside of us. Woo! Greater things than what he did, we can do also. Woo! I don't remember the last time I laid my hands on anybody and saw the sick recover. I'm just speaking generally for all of us here. When was the last time you laid hands on somebody and cast a demon out of them? Why? Why? It's getting real quiet in here now. I tell you why. The reason is because we have the understanding of who we are. But we are not putting that understanding into action. We're not acting on what we believe. Is it true, Brother Hawks? The book describes it like this. Watch. Talking about the early church. Acts 5 and 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude, not one or two, a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now they have the same Holy Ghost we have. They have the same power of God living on the inside of them that we have. The disconnect is they took what they believed they had and acted on it. Hallelujah. You see, because all of the stuff I just read to you, they're bringing out sick folks and they're getting healed and they're bringing out demon-possessed folks and they're being healed. None of those things happen if the saved folks would have decided, hey, us 120, let's just stay in the upper room and keep having good church. Man, we're talking in tongues. We've never done this before. This is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Wow, isn't this awesome? Let's shout one with one another. Let's shake one another's hand. Let's pat one another on the back about what we've experienced and how great this experience is. And let's just have somebody teach us about how great our experience is. And then talk to one another about how great our experience is. And learn more about our experience. And let's just stay here in the upper room, just 120 of us. And guess what? Not one lame person gets healed. Not one blind person can see. Not one demon-possessed person gets freed if the church decided to stay in the upper room and have good church. But the moment that they realized, the moment that they decided, hey, we're going to take that which we say we believe and we're going to put it into action, is when stuff started happening. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Action. Somebody say action. You see, and I know it might be a little tense here, but this is where God is trying to get us to. With every, and again, as you know, I was going to teach one lesson on faith and we were going to do something different the next service. And God said, no, teach about faith again, teach about faith again. Now, how does God deal with us as a church? The submission series was one lesson turned into 12. Body of Christ, same thing. One thing turned into however many. Whenever God wants to do something powerful in us as a people, I don't know why he does it this way, Brother Hawks. You'd think he'd give us heads up, but he doesn't. This is just the way he deals with us. He gives me a word, then he doesn't give me a release, and we keep talking about it, we keep dealing with it. And most of the time when it happens, it's uncomfortable. Right? It stretches us. It pulls us. It's like, ouch. We don't want to talk about that. And so such is the case with this. Because we know we can just keep shouting about being apostolic. We know we can just keep shouting about we've got the power of God on the inside of us. The one who has all power in heaven and earth. He is living inside of us. And we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we quote the verse and we all woohoo. And yet, how many of us do it? Now, I know you do it here. We. Not you, we. I know we do it here. Well, I prayed for Sister So-and-so the other day. I prayed for Brother So. Sister, Brother, Sister, Brother, 120 in the upper room. Having good church with one another. All the brothers and the sisters. And there's all kinds of blind people out there. And there's all kinds of lame people out there. And there's all kinds of demon-possessed people out there. But we get more comfortable. Hallelujah. See, what happened? What happened when the 120 got out of the upper room? It was just a little while later until it went from 120 to what? 3,000. And again, that's not addition, that's multiplication. We've talked about this stuff in the past, that it's the will of God not to give us a revival of addition. It's the will of God to give us a revival of multiplication, moving from 120 to 3,000. But how do you do that? You got to get the 120 out of the upper room. You got to get the 120 to believe that what they say they believe doesn't just work in an altar. It also works in the neighborhood. It also works in the street. It also works at the workplace. It also works in the college campus. Come on, am I right about it? See, this is where the angst is. This is where the struggle is. This is where the friction comes. Because it's so much easier to hang with all the brothers and sisters in the upper room. Man, it's easier. It's easier. You don't have to have a whole lot of boldness to pray for brother so-and-so. You don't have to have a whole lot of courage to pray for sister so-and-so. Why? She's your brother. Or he's your brother. She's your sister. You don't have to have a whole lot of boldness. You don't have to have a whole lot of boldness when you're surrounded by 119 other Holy Ghost-filled people cheering you on. Help me, Jesus. But where God is trying to lead us to as a church is he's trying to get us to the place where our actions don't just happen in these four walls, but our actions start showing up outside these four walls. Okay. They believed it was something that wasn't just meant to be talked about, but it was something to be experienced. Experienced. Faith is not goosebumps on a Sunday. When the drums are going and the healing line's happening. Faith is action. Faith is putting our belief to the test. To the test. I failed. Well, in many areas. But I always wonder, Sister Ingrid, one day I was taking my kids to school. And I regret this every time I think about it. I regret this. It was a little transparency here. I was taking my kids to school and I dropped them off and I was pulling out. And as I was pulling out, I looked in the rearview mirror and there was a group of people that were like in a huddle. They were surrounded. I could tell they were looking down. I could tell there was somebody on the ground. I didn't know what had happened. And I felt in my spirit, Pastor Eli, I felt so strong that I was supposed to put that car in park, walk back there, push through that crowd, and in the name of Jesus, be healed. I felt it so strong. That impulse to act. And I didn't do it. Somebody will call the ambulance. They'll help them up. You know, get them to where they need to go. The next day, I drop my kids off at school. There's some people talking the crossing guard was there. And I asked the crossing guard, I said, what was all the commotion there yesterday? He said, a gentleman had a heart attack. Fell on the ground. I said, well, whatever happened? He said, he died. He died. And every time I think about that, Brother Hawks, every time I think about that, I regret it. That could it have been, Sister Vera, could it have been that the Holy Ghost was talking to me and said, hey, why don't you just stop preaching about this stuff and talking about this stuff and start doing it? And what would have happened? And now I play it over and over in my mind. Every time I think about it, I play it over. And here's what I see, Brother Ron. I see me pushing through the crowd. I see me laying hands on that guy. I see him instantly receiving a miracle, sitting up. Everybody steps back in amazement. They turn to me, and I say, it wasn't me that did it. It was the power of God. And I just happen to have a bunch of church cards. Right? That's how it plays out in my head, but I'll never know. I'll never know because I was all talk and no action. And I don't want that to happen again. And God is talking to us about the importance. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I got more stuff. We'll see what God wants us to do here. But I feel the Holy Ghost right here. God is talking to us and he's stretching us. And he's making us uncomfortable with the fact that, yes, we can keep sitting on a pew and clapping about the power we have. My dad used to tell, I don't know if you remember, my dad used to tell the illustration of the weightlifter, the bodybuilder. This guy was huge. I mean, massive. Like me. I mean, you know, the guys that have to, you know, they got to get a pencil to scratch, you know, the back of their head because they can't reach their muscles. Or, you know what I'm talking about? Just massive. He said, muscles on muscles, on top of muscles. And they asked him, they said, what do you do with those muscles? What do you mean, what do I do with them? What action, how do you use those muscles? Well, I don't use them. I just show them off. You see, what happens is, as apostolics, we get to the point where we start understanding through the Word of God how powerful we are. We start understanding the power of God that we have within inside of us. And we start talking about, yeah, we have the ability to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We have the power to lay hands on demon-possessed people and they're going to be freed by the power of the Holy Ghost. We have the power to do this and we have the power to do that. And oh, we got the power to see greater things than what even Jesus seen. And we're just like the book of Acts people. We can see everything that they saw and more. Power, power, power. Muscles, muscles, muscles. But what are you doing with it? Well, I'm shouting about it a lot. We're high-fiving one another about it a lot. We're shaking one another's hand about, man, you're powerful. Woo-hoo, you got the anointing of God. Woo-hoo. This is great, you got it. We're talking to each other about what we have, but we're not using it. Think of the name right now, the name in the last year. Of the person who was sick and you laid your hands on them and they were instantly healed. The last 6 months, the person you laid your hands on, they were demon possessed and immediately they were freed. And we talk about it. Listen, I'm right here with us now, right? I'm not up here and I'm right here with us. I'm the guy that didn't go back. To the guy on the ground. So do we want to just talk about this stuff? Or do we want to do it? Do we want to flex our spiritual muscles and show everybody what we have? Or do we actually want to use what God has given us? I'm just going to see what God wants to do right here. Why don't you lift your hands?